I want to say again, it's good to be back. Know that the Lord is still at Bethlehem and still doing great things. He's up at the airfield today, and I noticed Bud was still making an effort to work on the plane, and it was a little cold, but he was still out there working. And talked to Clayton a little bit. He was telling me the miracle that God worked for him when he crashed in his plane not too long ago. It gotten him another plane that's more powerful. And, of course, that was the one he had his problem with. But he's redone whatever needed to be redone. He was telling me today that any time that I needed his plane, it was there. All I had to do was just take it and go where I wanted to go. Real nice plane, real powerful plane. He wanted me to get in it and sit down in it and look it over. It's a real nice plane. I thought that was a wonderful spirit. He really meant it from his heart. It's like I was telling David Paul today. I said, David Paul, I put a man over something, and if he doesn't do it, I said, then I'll just go ahead and do it or get it done another way. I said, because the gospel can't wait. The gospel can't wait on me. It can't wait on David Paul. It can't wait on any of the other people, any of the other brethren, any of the other leaders. I said, the gospel's got to go. It's always went for Christ's sake. It'll always go. It'll never wait on anybody. I said, it can't wait. We've got to get the job done. And that's the way I feel, folks. I trust that God will be just as patient with me as he possibly can, because he has to be patient with me to be able to work with me, because I'm very slothful, not meaning to be. I still am slothful at times, and I don't mean to be slothful. So it's the same way with all the others. Either you do your job or he gets somebody else. If I don't do my job, he'll get somebody else. If you don't do your job, he'll get somebody else. He isn't going to wait. He's just a God that will not wait. And we think he's waiting because he's patient with us, but he isn't waiting. All the time he's been patient with us, he's got somebody else doing the job. And he's not patient with us to do the job. He's patient with us to keep us from losing our soul while he's got somebody else doing the job, because we're neglectful. And that's the way it's got to be, and I hope and pray that I'll be able to do the job. I want to do the job, and I hope I'll be able to do the job. I'm certainly making an effort. It's like I said today, you can kind of bear with somebody that's making an effort. You know, even if they've got an excuse, if they're making an effort, but a person that's not making an effort to do their job, you can't bear with them. Even if they've got an excuse, you can't bear with them, because they're not making any effort as proof that they really want to do the job or that they really care. So I ask God to help me have an effort, have a desire to care and do the job. I got a lot of things that's been neglected, that's been appointed to different ones, and the different ones just aren't doing it. That's all there is to it. They just are not doing it. And as I've said so many times, I've kind of left them to their own to do what they want to do. And in a little while, there won't be no bread on their table. In a little while, they won't have no blessings as to their healing and protection as to them or to their loved ones or whatever. And they won't have any contract jobs, and they won't have any money coming in, and they won't have any health. And they won't have any happiness, and all they'll have is problems. You say, well, Brother Pike, are you saying that to scare us? I'm not telling you that to scare you, because it isn't going to do me any good one way or another. Whether you do the job or don't do the job, I don't get nothing out of it. Whatever I do for God is what I get rewarded for, not what you do for me. What you do for me is what you get rewarded for yourself. That's your labor. No, it wouldn't be any profit to me to do one way or another, even to bother with wasting my time to do a thing like that. But I'm just telling you because I'm your pastor and I'm supposed to warn you if I see the sword coming. And I'm just telling you that every time you do that, you get into hard places and that you're going to get into more hard places. That's all there is to it. You're going to be in need. Some of you ain't going to believe it. Some of you ain't going to accept it. Some of you will. But for the ones that accept it, it'll be the same. The ones that don't, it'll be the same. That is to say, it'll come to pass. For the ones that believe it, they'll see it to come to pass. The ones that don't believe it, they'll still see it come to pass. So it's one of the same to everybody. I hope to be able to get the job done because it's needful. I was just telling my wife about somebody that we was sending money to help in the international affairs. I told her, I said, something's going to happen. I said, the fella's not doing exactly right. I said, something's going to happen. I said, you just watch and see. And I got reports since I've been back that IRS closed in on him. They really got him in hot water. I told Betty, I said, we're going to make sure that some of this money gets to the needy. I said, we run into so many problems that we're going to send it to so many different ones that we're going to be sure that some of it gets over there. So we did, and apparently it was a good thing that we did. But nevertheless, those things happen. I was just down in New Orleans a day or two back, and Brother James Isaac was telling me, he said, Brother Pike, I remember that you said that the Lord revealed to you that God was fixing to close in on the sports world. And after having come in on the church world the way everything has happened, that God had cleared the church world and now he was going to close in on those that are without. Judgment beginning at the house of God first. He said, and I, when I read this in the paper, or when I heard it, he said, I was really, said it really got me because said it is happening exactly the way that you said. And said they said that it was even a greater thing coming because they'd found other things and they were going to uncover them, uncover those things, and that the paper was also going to get in on it. So, looks like the Lord's closing in on some of them on the outside now. That don't mean the devil will give the church a rest, but it does mean that those that are out there frolicking around in sports is fixing to really get in trouble. A lot of folks don't know it, but sports, the sports world and the entertainment world is the dirtiest, low-down thing on the face of the earth. And the medical world is the same way. Armed forces is the same way. And they're going to uncover it. When they hit it, it's going to be like an atomic explosion. Because it's going to show up everywhere. They've already hit the medical world and found out that doctors and dentists have stooped down real low. And now they're finding out that, I believe they just found out that one sports announcer and sportsman is dealing in cocaine. And another one they've found out, I believe, the racer is a murderer. One of the outstanding racers is a murderer. And then they found out something about another one of the sports leaders, big times I believe it was mixed up in dope and some other things. It's not very pleasant. It looks like that just one thing right after another is beginning to break, and they're beginning to find out just how evil and filthy the thing really is. But it's one thing about it. The Bible teaches there's nothing done in secret that won't be brought to the light. And whatever you do in secret, you might as well just shout it from the housetop because God's going to make it known. Whatever your words are in secret and your thoughts are in secret and your doings are in secret, you might as well to undo it all and bring it out into the open and just lay it out there and confess it and get rid of it. The whole world might as well to do that because the Bible teaches that God's going to bring it down so close that he's going to judge the very secrets and intents of men's hearts. Make the tree good or bad, for the tree is known by the fruit as to good fruit or corrupt fruit. And as I was telling him today, make excuses, many excuses, but they won't stand in the day of the judgment. There's no success outside of God. Though it might look like men are great and successful, underneath it's death and sorrow and heartaches and misery and eternal loss. There's only success in God, that's eternal success, and that's lasting, and that's sure. And as I was telling him today, there's one other thing to remember, and that is if you put God first, what you're doing will flourish and be blessed. If you don't put God flourish, whatever you're doing will come down. It doesn't matter how high it gets, how far along you get, or how prosperous it seems to be, it will come down. It all will fall. Every bit of it will fall. And you'll be underneath it when it falls and it'll crush you. because it's definitely going to crumble. The Bible teaches there's a time when God will shake every building in the world to the ground. The Bible said the high and lofty buildings shall be shaken to the ground. The low places shall be brought up and the high places shall be brought down. The mountains low and the valleys brought up. And all the rough places, the Bible said, shall be made smooth. And all the crooked places shall be made straight. So the best thing to do is just get everything straight now and be right with Christ now, and then later you won't have to suffer the consequences of human foolishness. I know when we preach that men aren't going to do it. I know that. You know that. You know that you ain't going to do it. Many of you that are listening to my voice, you know that you're not going to do it. But nevertheless, it's still our job to preach it, and we take pleasure in preaching it. We want to preach it. We want to tell about it because it's definitely coming to pass. And the judgment that is struck this time, whereas in the past it struck and it's went and come and it's been up and down. It's been here a while and gone a while. But this time it's never going to lift again. The judgment is struck this time. It'll never lift again. Never no more. It struck for the final blow and it'll be until the Lord comes, and instead of lifting, it'll get worse, worse, and worse. And of course, if I'm not telling it right, you know, I always say to the audience, to them that listen to me, you've got a chance to find out by just watching it. And then if it does lift, and if it don't happen like I said, then you can say, well, the preacher didn't know what he was talking about. And if it does last from now on, then you'll say, well, that preacher sure knew what he was saying, because it's just that way. And, of course, that's a big statement to make because, you know, in something like this, it's so easy for the people to find out whether your faults are true. Real easy for them to do it, and it's a big statement to be made. But you look real close, and then you'll find out whether I'm telling the truth or not. I say it'll never lift again. It won't lift. It won't get any better. It'll get worse and worse and worse. I want to read a little bit from the book of James tonight. I need a lot of things done here on the home front and abroad. Got a lot of things going and I need a lot of help. Whereas I'm not getting it, but I still need it. And it's not that I need it to the extent that, as I said, it's going to do me any good, because I'd probably be better off to sell everything and just take it, give it to the poor, the needy, and just to do whatever I have to do in life. But as to the world concern, as to world evangelism and trying to help people throughout the world, I need what we've got and I need to do something with it, and I need people that are conscientious toward Christ, those that will help me do it. But at the same time, as I say, it's your opportunity, it's for you and for you to have something to do for God. If you can find something else to do for God, then my advice is for you to go do that. And if you can find something greater to do for God than what I've offered you, my advice is for you to go do that. Because it's a waste of your time to stay here and do something that is so small when you can do something that's so great. But them that don't have such great things to do, I have some small things, as the world would look upon it, to do. And those small things need attention, and if you ever see yourself small enough in your own eyes, then you can, Jesus said, condescend to men of low estate, and you can come out and help me do those things. But otherwise, you can do whatever you're called to do, and to the importance of whatever you're supposed to do, then I say go do it. Because if you can find other things greater, then it would be a waste of your time, truthfully, for you to stay here and to bother yourself with these things that I offer you to do. But these things that I have to do, they're important, and they need to be done, but they can go lacking. They can go lacking. They don't have to be done. I was telling somebody today, I walked down into an office, and I started saying some things, and I went with a very pleasant spirit, and I wanted to talk about the things of God, and I was greeted pleasantly, but I stood there and we talked a few minutes, and I was saying some things about things that need to be done and things that were not being done. And of course, I'll continue to do that as long as I'm around here or around the boat or the plane or anywhere else. I'm going to be finding those things and saying something about them, because to me they're important in that God told me to do them or put them under my oversight. But I'm not going to be saying anything to you as an individual about it. Like I told the brethren, I'll mention it in men's meeting. That's what my men's meeting is for. I'll mention it at church. That's what my services is for, is to expedite the cause of Christ. But to you as a single individual, I'm not going to say anything to you, because it doesn't matter to me what you do, all in the sense that I love you and I'd like to help you in Christ. Otherwise, as the world says, I could care less as to what you do. So, in saying those things, I won't be saying anything to you individually. And as I said today, I'm not going to harass my mind. You know, I harass my mind a lot of times. And I appreciate that, Bill. I harass my mind a lot of times trying to help you. Well, as the Bible said, after the first and second admonition, reject, because people are heretics that won't listen. You admonish a man as much as twice and he doesn't listen, then he's a heretic. And the Bible said, just don't bother with him. But the Lord suffers a lot of times for us to exhort you far more than that, because he loves you and he's concerned. He goes beyond the laws and he shows a lot of grace and mercy. Whereas I've exhorted many of you numbers of times above that, even for years. But at the same time, like I was telling some brethren today, I said, I'm not going to harass my mind. If I come into your presence and I start saying something about things that need to be done and you start resenting and finding fault, and as I said, or as Jimmy said tonight, I go to reprove a brother for wrong and you take sides with the brother, I'm not going to harass my mind. I'm just not going to do it anymore. I've done it and I come around. And if you're going to cut me up in your mind and resent me and find fault, I'm just going to ease on out of your presence and go my way and leave you with your thoughts and with Satan and let him do whatever he will to you and you do whatever you want to and not bother you. Because I'm just not going to harass my mind over it anymore. It took a great part of my life, and I don't want to take the rest of it doing that. When there's many people that need to hear the gospel and that need a little reproof, just enough to turn them toward Christ. So I'm not going to do that. Whatever you do, that's good. If you don't do it, it's okay. If I ask you if you want to do it, that's fine. If you don't, then we'll get some other way to do it. And like today, I saw quite a number of things that had been neglected. I told them down here that I thought there's getting too much timber for that down there, and they informed me that there wasn't. And I told Steve, I said, I think they got at least three times what they needed. Steve, he said, that's something. So that's what it is, that it's at least three times, a little better than three times what they needed. And I finally got some children, and the little folks kind of got over the Jordan. They took the timber that had been left out in the rain and probably left out tomorrow. I think it's going to rain tomorrow from what they say. And would have been left out tomorrow, but we got it in. And I think it's saved. And a number of other things just sitting around nobody cared about. Got a few things here and there. And I noticed practically every person at Bethlehem that's got a position, practically everyone is undone and lacking and unconcerned, and, you know, has caused people not to do their job. So, as I said, that means not sorrow for me and heartaches for me in the sense of my loss, unless I neglect my postal duty, which I do sometimes and am deserving to be punished. God's been merciful. But this is for you, and of course that's where your punishment comes in. That's where your shortcomings come in, and that's where you don't get your bread and meat and you don't get your blessings because of your positions. So then that's up to you, but I'm not going to harass my mind again over it. Today I went into the office and I tried to talk a few minutes, and all of a sudden I felt somebody cutting me up in the mind, and I just got up and walked out. I didn't say anything to anybody. I just walked out. I'm just weary of it, and I just walked out, and I went in where Stevie was and felt a real good spirit around in there where Stevie was. He was trying to do his work, and I just went in there where Stevie was and enjoyed myself in the spirit a little bit by refreshing myself by talking to Stevie. And that's the way I did in my earlier life. I never would stay around anybody that had a spirit or anybody that thought the wrong thoughts. If I picked it up in my early life, I wouldn't even stay around it, not for a minute, even if it was a relative. I wouldn't do it because I wanted my mind pure and I wanted it holy and I wanted it peaceful. And I just loved the wonderful peace of God. And then I learned that I had to go to battle many times to pull souls out of the fire, suffer many scars, many bruises. And I still am willing to do it, but not willing just to harass my mind and my spirit just by being around somebody that's just a reprobate or somebody that you've told over and over, like the brother today that told me, said, I know that I'm wrong. I know that I'm making excuses. I know that I'm supposed to put God first, but still at the same time, he was still making more excuses. I don't mean that he's a reprobate, but I mean that's the things that lead to being a reprobate. When you know to do good and you don't do it, and you say, I know, and you still won't do it, then to know to do good and do it not, then it's a sin. The soul that sinned shall surely die. So I don't feel like going through those things over and over just playing games with people. Decided that I just let different ones do what they want to do. Which reminds me, I saw some people last night that looked like they'd come together. I'd not fully fellowshipped them. I saw it in a vision. I'd not fully fellowshipped them. But all of a sudden, I began to fellowship them. It was a group that came to be with us. I wanted our fellowship, and they were very, very eager to have our fellowship, and it looked like it would be profitable to the Lord for us to do that. So I turned my fellowship toward them. And it looked like these people were dressed in blue and white, like it was a uniform sort of a thing. And then I saw another group come along that was kind of wild on some motorcycles or something. It was dressed in blue and black. And I saw a brother sitting here tonight. He's sitting here in the audience. He was with them, and he was going right along with them, behind them on a motorcycle or whatever. And all of a sudden, he run into something just like a whale and went straight down like that. And I thought in the vision that I spoke of a vision I had had of him doing that. And I said, it's come to pass just like I saw him. And, of course, we went over where he was at and tried to work with him a little bit. And he got out of it all right. It was enough to kill him and break his neck, but it didn't do it. He got out of it all right. He pulled out of it and was able to help him a little bit, and he come out of it. But it was a real dangerous thing. Had a vision of a couple of others. I mentioned to my wife this evening, I went to two men, and the vision, the Lord sent me to two men. And I looked at the two men, and I told them about Jesus. And when I was telling them about Jesus, the Lord let me know that one of them was going to die and go to hell, and the other was not going to go to hell. And I looked at them and I watched the expressions as they received the things I was saying. And I turned to one of them and I told him, I said, you'll be going to heaven. And I turned to the other and I said, you'll be going to hell. And when I turned to walk out, or when I said that, I didn't turn to walk out, but something kind of picked me up in the spirit and was taking me out the door, kind of like that, just kind of moving me out. The Spirit of the Lord was just moving me out, and I found myself out in the night under the stars, looking up at the stars, and then I found myself going up toward heaven. And I can't remember exactly what I was saying, but I was saying something like, more ready to go, Lord, than ever before. And he was taking me up, and in the vision, I knew that I was fixing to enter into heaven. And I had this night vision while I was laying on the bed, this particular one. I'm not sure whether I had the other one on the bed or on my knees, because sometimes I'm on my knees when I have them, sometimes on the bed. But I was on the bed when I had this one, and all of a sudden I come out of the trance, or as Daniel said, the deep sleep or whatever it was. And when I did, I found Betty shaking me, and I don't know what she was saying to me, because she said that I was saying something, and she couldn't figure out just exactly what was happening. But I guess the Lord let her stop it because I was well on my way. I was in a hurry to get there. Chapter 1, the book of James, if you've got your Bible, I'd like to read with you. This is James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. But let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. In the 14th verse of the second chapter, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man may say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devil also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith that Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, I ministered here not too long ago on some things concerning faith and how to believe God. We brought out how that you could believe God and what real, genuine faith was and how it had to do with simply taking God at His promise. And I don't know whether we got these other things on tape or not, but I mentioned some things to Brother Jim and a few others as to what faith is and how to believe God and the way to really get the answer from God. And I hope we have those things on tape. I don't know whether we have or not. But it was a few little keys to faith that is very needful. It says here in the 27th verse of the first chapter, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. It says in the 25th verse, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. The 26th verse, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. So then, as I said, the one thing that is outstanding is works. If you're going to do anything for God, you got to have works. To say that you believe God is not sufficient. You may say that you believe God, and the Bible said if you believe God, that's fine. But knowing that the devil believes God, it does not profit the devil. That is to say, the devil believes there's one God, and he trembles. Even the devils in the plural believe that, and they tremble when they think about it. But just believing that there is a God, and believing that you're going to heaven, and believing that you are a Christian, and believing that everything is well with you, does not mean at all that it's like that. It does not mean that any of those things are like that. Just believing that is not sufficient. But when you do the things that God commands you to do, When you honor the things that God tells you through the ministry or through the Word of God, when you practice the things that makes for sound doctrine and for good Christian living, as to fasting, as to praying, as to giving, as to laboring, in any field of activity, whether it be the ministry, whether it be as a Christian, whether it be as a minister or whatever, when you labor in any field of activity as to give yourself to the things of God, to cause your mind to conform to the things of God, and to cause your body, the efforts to conform to the labors and sources of God, then you are a Christian. When you do that, you are a Christian, and your faith is a living, activated faith. Just to say you believe is not enough. You say, I believe in God, but you don't go to church. You need to believe in God and go to church. You say, I believe in God, but you don't fast. You need to believe in God and fast. You say, I believe in God, but you don't study the Word. You need to study the Word and believe in God. You say, I believe in God, but you don't have any desire to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to believe in God and make a special effort to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to believe in God and go on to the perfect man. You need to believe in God and not be laying the foundation of repentance over and over in your life. You need to believe in God and visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions. And you need to believe in God and keep yourselves unspotted from the world. You need to believe in God and put forth special effort for world evangelism, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You need to believe in God and share your substance and your time with God and with the needy. Whatever your faith is in God, you need to put the works of Christ with it. And then you've got God faith. As the writer used the term, show me your faith without your works. Do you realize how hard it would be for you to show somebody what you believe by not doing it? If you told somebody that you believed in hunting and fishing, and you never did go hunting and you never did go fishing, do you believe that people could actually believe in their heart that you believed in hunting and fishing? See, if you believed in hunting and fishing, you would go hunting and you would go fishing, because that's what you believe in. So then, if you believe in God, can you believe that anyone is going to accept that testimony when you make no effort to live an overcoming life, and when you make no special effort to sacrifice that you might be in the house of God with a regularity? And when you make no special effort to testify of Jesus or to live that holy life as to sacrifice and giving for world evangelism, or putting forth your efforts as to the sacrificing of your substance, do you believe that God believes in you, or do you believe that people believe in you when you say that you believe and that you are a believer? That you are a Christian when you don't do any of those things? See, God doesn't believe in you, and neither does people believe in you. And can you imagine how hard it would be to prove to someone that you are actually a believer in God and a believer in the Word of God and a believer in the things of God, and you don't do any of those things? Trying to show them your faith, your believing, without any works. That's impossible. You couldn't possibly show anybody your faith in God without works. You say, Brother Pike, why would that be impossible? Because you don't have any faith in God. And it would be impossible to show people something you don't have. So then, to show people that you believe in God when you don't have any faith in God, that's impossible to show them your faith because you don't have any. See, faith in God means faith in the Word, because the Word is God. In the beginning was God, the Word. And that same Word is unto 1,000 generations unaltered the same. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's God's Word unto you. It was God's Word unto the past generations. It'll be God's Word unto the future generation. And the only faith there is by God's Word. And the only way that you'll ever get to heaven is by faith that cometh by the hearing of the Word of God. And in believing in the Word of God, then you perform the Word of God, Or you conform to the Word of God, you do the Word of God, or you practice the things that's spoken of in the Word of God. That's what faith is. But if you don't practice those things and you don't do those things, then you don't believe in those things. So then to believe in the Word of God is to hear the Word of God and honor the Word of God, to obey the Word of God, to incorporate within your daily lifestyle the things that God's Word speaks about. And when you have the opportunity to do something for God, according to the Word of God, as to helping the hungry and to helping the needy, or spreading the light of the gospel, or spreading abroad the things of God, and you don't do it, when you have an opportunity to do that and you don't do it, it means that you are an unbeliever. It means that you don't believe in those things. I can say I believe in God every day of my life, but it's like here on the home front. You that are on the home front, you say that you believe in God, but yet we're trying to publish the gospel throughout the world. We're trying to feed the hungry. We're trying to minister to the widows and to the orphans. We're trying to do what God commissioned us to do. And God has given us many, many outlets for it. He's given us many means for it. He's let us reach around the world with radio and whatever. And He's given us the printed page. And He's given us the machinery and whatever tools that we need for evangelism. God has given them to us. Given them to you or to us. So then, we have those things. But you that are on the home front, knowing this, you don't make any effort to stand with us with your finance. You don't make any efforts to stand with us with your prayers. You don't make any efforts to stand with us with your physical labors as to come out and give us a helping hand in what we're trying to do. See, and then you say to the world, I believe God. You say, I'm part of the work of the ministry. And yet you don't do anything. And if I complain or say anything, is to try to expedite the cause of Christ or to correct the disorders of your life, of your ministry, or of your office, then you are all disturbed over it and you just can't conform to the things I ask you to do. Like somebody made mention today of an individual. They said this individual is just too sick to do anything. Said he's just too sick to look at it after anything in Bethlehem. Said he's just too sick. Said that's all there is to it. And then somebody else come along and said, I mean, that was the essence of what they were saying. Another one come along and said, well, I don't understand why the individual's not too sick to go to the joyful noise, to hear the singing. Said he's got full plans to go. I don't understand that. Well, folks, I don't understand that either. Though my children's going to be singing at the joyful noise, and that's great. If they can do something for God, that's wonderful, you know. That's their business, and whatever they do, that's great. Somebody was telling me, Brother Pike, shouldn't I go to the joyful noise? Don't you want me to go to the joyful noise? I have nothing to do with the joyful noise. The only joyful noise I have to do with is the joy of serving Christ. And the joyful noise is made by the Holy Spirit within the heart. If you want to go to the joyful noise, that's fine. I mean, that's your business, you know. Whatever you do, that's your business. I have nothing to do with that, to encourage you or to discourage you one way or another. The children would like for me to encourage you to go because they're going to be singing. And I can't find any fault with that. If I'm going to be preaching, I'd like to encourage you to come to hear me preach. You know, but still it's a sovereignty and it's up to you, because I don't feel like encouraging nor discouraging. That's entirely up to you as what you feel to do. But my point of disagreement is this. If you can go to the joyful noise or any other kind of noise or any other kind of thing and you cannot do anything on the home front, it simply means that you're lost. That's all. It simply means that you are in a backslidden condition and that you're lying against the truth. And that you could do, but you don't want to do, because your heart and your interest is not in what is being done. When a man stays around you on this campground and he doesn't do anything here to help, it simply means he doesn't have any interest. It's not because he's not able to do it. It's simply because he doesn't have any interest in it. Because I see the same individuals going abroad and doing all kinds of things.
So then it's simply because he has no interest in what I'm doing for God or what's being done here for God, and his interest is in another field of activity of his own personal ambition, and he's just wanting the benefits of what God's got here and wanting to do his own thing, or either he's in a backslidden condition and he's wanting to go out to the world because his interest is in the things of the world. I mean, let's face it, let's be realistic, let's be truthful about it, and let's not just, you know, kind to make excuses for this and that, whatever. Let's just tell the truth and tell it just like it is. So then, I say again that having faith in God means that you do something for God. Having faith in God means that you do something for God. This is the word. Wherever God is doing something in the earth, whatever God is doing in the earth, then you want to be part of it. It doesn't make any difference what it is. A word sent, that you want to be part of it. Like Clayton told me today, he said, Brother Pike, said, if you need my plane, take my plane and go do whatever you got to do. He said, you just let me know whatever you want to do whenever you get ready. He said, it's there. And he meant every word of it. He said it like he meant it. He meant it. He said, all you got to do is just tell Bud. He said, you don't have to tell me, just tell Bud. He said, you take it and go where you want to. See, because the boy believes in what we're doing. And of course, not too long ago, he had a mishap that really made him stop and think. A lot of times, God has let me have mishaps in my life, or he's let things happen to different people that are sincere to shake them up and to make them stop and think and make them come to reality and get out of the foolishness of their own doings and their own plans of wasting their lives and wasting other people's lives. You know, you can waste other people's lives as well as you can waste your own life. And that's what a preacher's for, is to tell you not to do that. The preacher's there to try to exhort you and to help you and to make you stop and think, to help you realize that you're going to have to do what's right. And that you don't need to be wasting your life and you don't need to be wasting other people's lives. People can keep you tied up and they can literally waste your life making promises to you and acting like they're going to do something for God and never doing it. And you're waiting on them. They'll just tie your life up and waste your life. So then, when I speak of these things, I'm speaking of having works with faith. If you're not doing any works, you don't have any faith. Because works with faith is a positive proof that you have faith. And if you don't have any works, you don't have any faith. If there is no works in your life, there is no faith in your life. And if there is works in your life, godly works, it is a positive proof that there is faith in your life. Because even though you can have works without faith, it's works that is not toward God. It's worldly works. It's worldly activity. But real God works always is the results of faith. When you believe, then you do something. But if you don't believe, you're not going to do anything. A person that doesn't believe in God isn't going to do anything for God. But a person that really genuinely believes in God is going to do something for God. They're not going to make excuses. They're not going to say, I know that I should do this for God first and then not do it. They're just not going to do that. See, a person that knows that they're to do something for God will do it. If they're a real Christian, if they know that they're to do something for God, and if they know that they're supposed to do it for God first, they'll do it for God first. They won't put God second. You take a woman that's really got God, she isn't going to hinder her husband to try to keep him from doing something. Like a woman told her husband recently, said, if you go back to church and you serve God, said, I'll leave you. That person can't be right with God. And then like one told me just today, counseling with me today, a person I really believe wants to serve God, told me today, said, many a time I would have been in church, Brother Pike. Said, but my wife just pitched a fit. Said, she literally pitched a fit when I wanted to come to the house of God. See, I knew that because I picked the woman's spirit up in service. I spoke of it many times. Doing the services, I'd say there's a woman here such and such, and even her husband today brought a confirmation of that as he gave the testimony that her spirit was making war with me in the service. Don't you know that if God sees your spirit under that kind of condition that you're in for the judgment? How many of you know that you're in for the judgment when God sees your spirit like that? See, God, when he sees you in that kind of condition, that means that the judgments of God is coming to your house. Now, God will prepare your heart to do something that you never dreamed that you would do. And at the very moment that you're doing it, you'll just delight in doing it. You'll think it's the grandest thing in the world to do what you've got on your mind. And just as quick as you've done it, separated yourself from God, from the brotherhood, and from the things of God, all of a sudden the light will dawn on you, and something will say, "Thou fool, what hast thou done?" And you'll say, "My God, what have I done? I've separated myself from the opportunity of serving God, and the great opportunity that I had to do something for God, I've messed around and let it get away from me, and I thought that was the thing to do. And all of a sudden, I realize what a foolish thing I've done." See, the preparation of man's heart is from God, and God does that. You can be hard in your spirit. You can find fault in your spirit. You can murmur in your spirit. The Bible said, do all things without murmuring. All things without murmuring. If God gives you a chance to do something, you do it without murmuring. If you've got to murmur and do it, don't do it. Just leave it alone. It's better that you just leave it alone and let the judgments come on over to your house. Because if you murmur and do it, you're really going to get in trouble. So do all things without murmuring. The Bible said that God cut them off in the wilderness for one reason. And that is because they murmured against the man Moses. They found fault with the man Moses. And you know, it's a strange thing, but in the day that we're living in, there is more fault found with the ministry today than ever before in the history of the world. There are more murmurers, there's more complainers walking after their own lust, the Bible tells us. And there are more complainers in the world today than there's ever been in the history of mankind. Finding fault with the ministry, got their own mind. I was preaching here the other night on the minds and what happens to the mind, even my own son-in-law. I picked the spirit up back here and I thought, God, that really struck him. He's never thought of it like that before. And my daughter was telling me today, he said, you know, that's really got a hold of him. Said he can't get it off of his mind. Said he's still talking about it. He wants to question you about it. Said it dawned on him that the mind is what's doing all of this. And that that's the important thing is the mind. And that whatever you have in your mind, that that's what you're doing. That's what you're serving. And that's who you're in bondage to, or whatever you're in bondage to. It's according to your thinking. That's what you are. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. If the man's mind is on his face, on his appearance, on his body, then that's what he is. If a man's mind is on money, on business, then that's what he is. If a man's mind is on women, then that's what he is. If a woman's mind is on the same thing, then that's what she is. If a man's mind is on God, then that's what he is. If he meditates in the laws of God day and night, then he's a God man. If he thinks about the world day and night, then he's a world man. If he thinks about women, then he's a woman's man. If he thinks about business, then he's a businessman. You understand what I'm saying? Whatever he's got his mind on, that's what he is. And whatever occupies his mind from day to day, whatever he does from day to day, that's what he is. See, whatever you think on, that's what it is. If you just want to just lay around, lounge around, do nothing, just get by, just kind of skimp along, that's the kind of person you are. You're a skimpy man. See, you're a lazy man. Whatever you are, that's what you've got your mind on. You're in captivity to those things. Brother, sister, let me tell you something. If you've got your mind on God and you've got your mind on winning souls and you've got your mind on helping others and you've got your mind on what you can do for Christ and you're always trying to figure out to do how what you can do for the Lord Jesus, then that means that you are a Christian and you are a great and a mighty person in the sight of God. You're so great and you're so mighty that God intends to keep you alive forever. He'll never let you die. He intends to keep you alive forever. You're so important in the kingdom of God, and you're so precious to God. You're so priceless to God. You're so important to God that God will keep you alive forever. But if you've got your mind on tattling and tale-bearing and finding fault, then that means you're a tattletale. You're a tattler. You're a tattlewoman. You're a busybody. You're going from place to place. You don't do nothing but just run your mouth, as we say. And the Bible said if any man seems to do that, or seems to be religious and do that, then he is a person that has religion in vain. Because your religion is not of God. It's not pure religion. It's not of God. There's another kind of religion, and you've got that kind of religion. But if a person keeps their mind on God, all is well. But if you're just from one house to another, just tattling and talking and always saying something that you don't have any business saying and always talking about something or somebody, it means you're just a busybody in other people's affairs. The Bible speaks of people like that, that go from house to house. It speaks of women like that, idle women. Said there's idle women. They need to be married. They need to do something. They need to settle down. They need to bear children. They need to guard the house. Said because these are tattlers and busybodies, Paul said. They just go from house to house talking, always from house to house, just busybodies in other men's affairs, in other women's affairs. And said these kind of people said they need to settle down. They need to get straightened out. He said, for already they belong to the devil and they're taken by the devil. And the devil's got control of them. Same way with men. There's men that just are busybodies in other men's matters. All they do is talk about the church. Talk about the preacher. Talk about the laity. Talk about somebody that's trying to do something for God and never talking to anyone as to cause them to want to do anything for God. But talking about people, just busybodies. Even sitting at home when they're eating and drinking, their wife and them are just talking all the time, talking. Busybodies. These are those that have their minds on the things on the devil. So you say, what kind of person are they? They are a devil man, the devil woman. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Or thou devil person, he said, get behind me. So then that person is a devil person. Because they are given to the devil and they have the mind of the devil and all their desires of the devil and all they want to do is frolic in the world and cause problems. The Bible said these are spots and blemishes in your feast of charity, wells without water. Said these are wandering stars of whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. These are raging waves that's foaming out their own shame. So then there are those that have their minds on the world of sports. All they want to do is just hunt, fish, play ball, watch movies, television, whatever, read the paper about sports. Those are sportsmen. That's what they are. Their mind is occupied with it. They're sportsmen. There's people that's in the field of entertainment. All they want to do is think about some kind of a musical something or something that pertains to the world of entertainment. Whether it's music, whether it's an actor, whatever it might be, those people are actors. That's what they are. See, those minds are preoccupied. Those minds are already filled with the things of this life. There's an impregnation of that which is not godly. And their conception of things are already according to worldliness, according to evil, according to lewdness. And their minds are already taken, which means that they could never receive of God. They could never have the seed of God in their heart. Never receive the seed of life in their heart because they're already given to the things of the world. They've received the seed of evil and the seed of lewdness. And they're going to bring forth a bastard child or an image of ugliness that God is going to slay with the brightness of his coming. Their conception is not of God, it's of evil. It's of the evil one. So then there are those that love the world of sports. They love the things that are out in the world. They care for the frolics of the world. And then there are they that just eat and drink. That's all they do. They just eat and drink. See, all they do is go from one place to another to eat and drink. It's just a party all the time. Are they going out dining with some friend? Or they got a dinner? They have a dinner engagement and they've just got to be there. You know, they're gluttons. That's what they do. They eat and drink. The Bible said, blessed is a nation when the king eats for strength and not for gluttony. Somebody that's not partying all the time. So then those people are gluttons. But then there is the man that loves God. The man that meditates in the laws of God day and night. The Lord said in the book of Malachi, he said, you say that it's vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have served the Lord? He said, but there are some others. These meditate in my laws day and night. These speak often of me. He said, these I shall remember when I make up my jewels. He said, for the day shall come, saith the Lord, when the wicked shall utterly be burned up, and I'll not leave them root nor branch. He said, and the righteous shall return, and they'll come back and tread down the ashes of the wicked under their feet. He said, in that day you'll be able to have better discernment, he said. In that day your discernment will be better. You'll be able to discern between the right and the good, or the wrong, the righteous and the ungodly. That day, he said, you'll have better discernment. So then, we have people in the world that they say, there's no reason for me to serve God. I don't see any profit in it. I hear them a lot of times. They come around me even here. They'll be murmuring, complaining. They'll say, this isn't going right, and I don't have any work, and I thought this was supposed to be different, and how about explaining this to me, because I don't understand it, they say. You know, and they say, and you can tell they're just about bitter. And you can tell their attitude is ugly and ungodly. And you know what's wrong with them. They've been sour like a lemon. And they've been fussing and they've been feuding with their wives or companion. They've been having family problems with their laws or in-laws. And they've been having all kinds of problems with their relatives and with the brethren and with the preacher and everybody else. And they're playing the hypocrite, and things is going wrong. And they're not praying, and they're not fasting, and they're not seeking God. And they're not helping do anything as to winning souls. And they come with a complaint, and things aren't going right for them. Just like here, I tell you tonight, I keep telling you over and over, I say, brethren, you've got to do something for God. If you don't do something for God, you're going to be in trouble. There's not going to be any bread on your table. But they still go right along, you know. They don't pay any attention to that. But soon there's no bread on their table. Soon they don't have any work. And they say, Brother Pike, what's wrong? What's wrong, Brother Pike? You said God was going to bless us. And I think, you hypocrite, I told you over and over, and I talked to you over and over, and I told you what to do, and you don't do it. You know, and then you come to me and act like you do. I told a man one time, he come here. He said, I want a wife. He couldn't seem to get a wife. I want a wife, he said. I said, well, I'll pray about it. So I prayed about it. God said, I'll give him a wife. So I told him, I said, God's going to give you a wife. He told me he'd give you a wife. Well, a few months passed by and he didn't get a wife. So he come and just jumped right straddle of me, as we say. I want a wife. You said God was going to give me a wife. And on and on and on. I said, God's going to give you a wife. He said he'd give you a wife. Just be patient a few more days and he'll give you a wife. So God gave him a wife. Fine wife. But you know what he done? He was so cantankerous, so out of sorts that I couldn't work with him here. And besides that, it wasn't long after getting a wife before he left the wife. And now he's divorcing the wife. You understand what I mean? So then, who's to blame for the foolishness? Brother Pike, you said. You said, Brother Pike. But it didn't happen, Brother Pike. No, what it was, you didn't listen to what I said, and you misinterpreted what I said, and you didn't have enough concern for righteousness to begin with to receive the blessings of God that are supposed to come to you. Brethren, let me tell you something, and you remember this. When a man lives for God, there is not anything that can keep him from being blessed. There is not anything. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter who it is. If it's the preacher or whatever, no one can keep him from the blessings of God. And if a man doesn't live for God, there's no one that can bring him the blessings of God. The preacher can't bless him, and no one else can bless him. I don't care if a man fasts. I don't care if he's a preacher. I don't care if he's a prophet or whatever he is. He cannot bless that man. That man is cursed of God. And he isn't going to be blessed no matter what a prophet or anybody else says. But if the man lives for God, it doesn't matter if it's a prophet or whoever. The man can't curse the man that lives for God. You can't curse God's people. Balaam tried to curse God's people. And God stopped Balaam flat and said, you can't curse that I've blessed. When God blesses you, no one can curse you. And if God curses you, no one can bless you. So then you need to remember that. When the preacher preaches to you, he's preaching the word of God. And he's telling you the thing that you need to do. I preach on the home front. I tell you what needs to be done for God. I go abroad. I tell them people what needs to be done for God. If I go into Hawaii, I'm not speaking to Bethlehem. I'm speaking to the people in Hawaii. If I speak to the people in Bethlehem, I'm not speaking to the people in Hawaii. God, I'm speaking to you. If I speak over the radio as to wherever the tapes might go, then as to that, I'm speaking to whoever hears them. Wherever I preach the sermon or to whomever I preach the sermon, that's whom I'm speaking to. And God said, what I say to one, I say to all, so far as his rules and regulations of godly living. Everyone's got to conform to the same thing. Nobody can change it. Preacher, prophet, whatever, they can't change it. It's going to be just exactly like God said it's going to be. And you know, folks, I say this again. On the home front here, you can neglect doing the things of God if you want to, but you're going to be out of the blessings of God. You're not going to have the blessings of God. You just neglect doing the things of God, and I promise you that you'll be knocking on my door or somebody else's door, or you'll be going to Brother Lynn to whoever will lend you a dollar. You'll be trying to borrow a dollar because you won't have any bread on your table. And you know what will happen? After a while, you won't have any credit to borrow any money. You won't be able to get anything. Why is that? The Bible said, because you let my house lay waste. You don't have any works with your believing. You don't have any works with your believing. Therefore, you don't have any believing. All you have is a fictitious, wild imagination that is a substitute for real faith. And too late, you'll learn that that won't work when you need something. I said this many times, and I still say it. I've been caught in places to where I was so thankful to God that my faith wasn't superficial. And even when I was caught in the Idaho mountains, I told Betty, I said, Betty, I'm so glad to God that I haven't been making believe. I said, I'm glad that my faith is not superficial. Right now, I said, if my faith wasn't real, we'd be gone. I said, I've got to use real faith in God. And real faith in God was in my heart. Fear was not able to overpower the believing and confidence that God would hear me in that hour of crisis and come to my rescue. But folks, let me tell you something. It's easy to believe when the sun's shining, when you got plenty of warmth and you got plenty of food and everything's fine. It's easy to believe. You don't know whether you got faith or whether you haven't got faith. But I'll tell you, when you get in a predicament where it's a matter of your life or it's a matter of your soul security, and then if you can believe, then you got faith. But if you haven't got real faith at that time, all of a sudden everything will blow up and you'll find yourself with a feeling of insecurity and a fear and a frustration and an anxiety that you can't get away from. It'll be there. Why? Because you don't have real faith in God. You never did anything that really gave you a foundation for faith. You never did work the works of Christ to produce the things of God. Now I know there's a self-righteousness and I preach against it. There's the thing where people fast and a thing where people pray. And the only motive they've got behind it is to project themselves or to make themselves something that God didn't intend for them to be. But I'm speaking of working for God, fasting for Christ's sake, giving for Christ's sake, praying for Christ's sake, and doing something for Christ's sake and for Christ's cause. I'm speaking of doing something for God. So then faith without works is dead. You may say that I have faith, Brother Pike, and you have works. But James said, you show me your faith without your works. Show me your faith without your works. Prove to me, he said, that you believe in something that you're not practicing, something that you don't ever do. Prove to me. Show it to me. How are you going to prove it? What proof have you got? What things that meet the sight have you got that I can see that's a proof of any source of believing that's godly? He said, you do that. He said, I can show you my faith by my works. I'll show you what I believe. Like it was said of James, they said when they examined his knees, they found that his knees had calluses like a camel. This was his proof. Praying all night long, talking to God, staying on his knees so much until his knees was like the calluses of a camel. See, James said, this is my proof that I believe in prayer. This is my proof that I believe in God. For the Bible said, pray always. This is my proof that I believe in the Word of God. But folks, you don't have any works to show. You don't have any faith. If all of your time is spent going to and fro and visiting and talking and spending and buying and getting money and looking for worldly comforts and convenience and laughing and talking and joking, you don't have any faith in God. There is no faith in God when you do that. So then, God is looking to you and me to produce works of righteousness, to produce works of godliness. On the home front, you that have been appointed a job, the Bible said it's required of a steward that they should be faithful. If God has appointed you something, then you should be faithful in it. If God has not appointed you anything, then you pray till God does appoint you something. But if God has appointed you something, then God requires that of you. He requires stewardship of you, and that you should be faithful and loyal in whatever position that you've been put in. And if you don't do that, someday God will take you out of that position. And God will give it to another. And God will never bother you anymore to give you anything else. Never again will God come near your dwelling to ask you to do anything else. You might think Brother Pike's wrong, but you remember what I'm telling you. You remember that. You don't do what God tells you to do. And like my pastor's wife told me and Betty one time many years ago, said, Betty, George, when God tells you to do something and God gives you something to do it, said, you do it and you do it like He wants you to do it. Said, otherwise He'll do you like He did me and my husband. He'll set you on the shelf and He'll leave you there. You remember that. When God tells you to do something, you do it and do it with all of your heart and do it with cheerfulness. Because God will set you on the shelf and God will leave you there. So then, what little that God wants you to do, He never asks you to do very much. He'll give you something to do to see if you really want to do it. And then if you really want to do it, God will open avenues and doors to where you can step into greater things with greater responsibility and greater ego and win souls and lay up treasures in heaven. I'm going to say this and I'm going to close here. Just remember one thing. And that is all that you're doing. It doesn't matter what you're doing. Everything that you're doing, all that you're doing, is vanity and vexation of God and His Spirit. Unless it's something holy and something spiritual, something godly. I don't care how much money you make, what kind of job you've got. It doesn't matter to God what kind of person you are. You may look in the mirror and think that you're real beautiful as a woman. Or think that you're real handsome as a man. And being a man, you might cause women to just lust after you, just multitudes of them. But in God's sight, you're nothing more than a worm, and He despises the very thoughts of you. He even puts the thoughts of you out of His mind until you rot in the grave, until cancer eats you up, or until your face is smashed and wrecked and scarred up to where it has to be sewn up like a bag. God turns His face away from you because He despises you. He despises the earthly image anyway. Every person that's born into this world is of an earthly image, and God despises that image because it is the bastard child. And Jesus said, ye must be born again. For God to love your image, you've got to get a new image. You've got to get a spiritual image. You've got to get a holy image. You've got to get a godly image. Because God despises the image that you're born into. He said, I will despise your image in the morning. The only reason that He tolerates it or puts up with it right now is for one reason, and that is because the blood is on the seat of atonement. So you can powder your nose and you can paint your eyelids and you can paint your lips and look like a lizard. Like I told somebody today, I said, you look like a lizard. And you can paint up till you look like the old dragon himself. But God despises it even the more. He despises it. And unless you can kill it out, unless you can mortify the deeds of the body, unless you can get like Jesus, that countenance being marred more than any man, as the Bible said, God despised that image. He marred that countenance. They plucked the beard. They stuck the thorns in the head. They put the nails in the hands. They put their nails in the feet. And the Bible said we esteem him smitten of God. God smote that image until he was thoroughly satisfied, to the extent that if I'll deny my image and you'll deny your image, and you'll turn to God and you'll despise your outer image and love the image of Christ and the inner image of God and stop trying to project your outer image, God will love you. God will treasure you. God will make you great. God will do something for you. But otherwise, you are a harlot in his sight, and you are a prostitute in his sight, and you are a whoremonger in his sight, and you are a bastard child in his sight. So then, to be born again, to be a real, genuine, blood-bought child of God, to have that new birth and to have that spiritual image of the child that God loves, even the second man, the Lord from heaven, that spiritual one, being born to the Spirit, that is the answer. That is the blessing of God, is to be in his sight as Christ Jesus, which the Bible calls the apple of his eye. So then you think this over tonight. You take these things home with you. I know you're not going to pay any attention to them. You know, you'll hear them tonight. They'll be gone tomorrow, and you'll fail to give the earnest heed. You'll fail to incorporate them in your life. It won't be long. You'll be powdering your nose again at the ladies and painting your face up like a lizard. And you mean it'll be the same way. You'll be running around with your little tight pants on and trying to project your image and the muscular part and the evil parts of your body so that women will lust after you and so that you'll look good. You'll go back to the same old wallowing in the mire, the dog back to the vomit. You'll go back to the same thing, but in the day of the judgment, the preacher will be there and God will be there. And the words of judgment will be there, and all that you've done to allure, to tear down, to corrupt, all of that will be there, and you'll see God as he really is, and he'll see you as you really are, and in the morning he'll despise your image unless you've killed it out and unless you've been born again. So then, if you don't have any works as to the works of Christ Jesus in your life, as to the mortifying of the deeds of your body, as to the putting down of the outer man, as Paul said, though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. And if you don't have any zeal, any ambition of leaving off with the worldly man and all the things that he wants to do, and turning to the works of God as to elevate the man of God, the inner man, and to lift up the inner woman of Christ on the inside, if you don't have any works as to that, then you're lost. You're lost. When you come to the place to where you can put the outer man down and lift up the inner man, and you can walk after the mind of Christ and put the outer man down, the carnal mind, and just be interested in the things of God and trying to have an office for God, having a job for God, having a calling for God, having a zeal for God, doing something for God. When you come to doing something for God, until you can get to that place, you're still lacking in God. If you get to that place, then the blessings of the Lord will be upon you. Doing something for Christ, to lift up the outer man, to have works for God, to lift up the inner man, that is, and put down the outer man. If you can do that, then everything's all right. But brethren, until you can do that, you're weighed in the balances and you're found wanting. Until you can do that, you don't have any proof of faith in God, your faith is not there, and we might as well face the issue that it's not there until we can produce works of righteousness toward the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to stand with me. So then, brethren, as James said, if someone comes to your home and they're destitute of daily food, they don't have the proper clothing, and they come to our home every day that way. If you should come to that place that they come to call upon you, and you say, go your way, I've got faith, I feel like you're going to be all right, everything's going to be all right, and notwithstanding, you don't give them anything, not anything, as to share with them what you've got. You don't give them food, you don't give them clothing, and you don't do anything to help them. The Bible said, what profit? What profit is that to them? And what does it profit them in that all you said is, I believe? And friend, let me tell you something, it's going to be the same way in the day of judgment. If you haven't worked works of righteousness, and if you haven't denied yourself, and if you haven't done like the little widow to share your substance, in the day of the judgment, you're going to find out it's going to be just exactly that way when God says to you that you are lost You didn't do anything to live for me. You didn't do anything to share with others. You didn't do anything towards self-denial. You're lost. Depart from me that work iniquity. You never done anything at all to add works to prove your believing. You never done any works whatsoever. Anything that proves that you believe anything that's decent and right and good. And God will say, depart from me. Just as you failed to give that individual something and they did not profit by your believing, you failed to do works of righteousness as to your own soul's welfare and the consolation of godliness, so you are lacking also as that individual in the sense that your believing doesn't do your soul any good. So then let me tell you that you need to serve God. Let me encourage you to do something. You'd better do something, folks. You'd better do something. A lot of you come to offer your services. When you do, I give you something to do, and you start doing it, then God starts blessing you. Your faith goes up, God starts blessing you. Then you get more interested in the blessings of the Lord and the things that's coming out there as to the natural benefits than you do as to the source, as to where your blessing came from. So you leave off with doing something for God, and it isn't long before that you believe to be faith, you find is superficial. And that your real foundation of faith has dropped off, kind of drizzled away. So you find out that it's not long before your blessings are gone, and you're not having food, you're not having raiment, you're not having money, you're not having blessings, you're not having the things of God. So it's up to you. It's just my job to preach to you and remind you. And as long as I'm here, Paul said, though you know these things, still I feel that I ought to remind you of them, stir your minds up, because it's bad when it gets like that, because we have to look and we have to see those things happen to you. See, the ones that are doing for God, the ones that's going to serve God, the ones that's going to love God, is going to look and see it happening to the others, because it's bound to happen. You say, well, Brother Pike, maybe it'll happen to the others. No, it won't happen to the others. The Bible said all these things will fall around you and won't come nigh your dwelling. So the scripture can't be broken. It ain't no maybe about it, or maybe it'll happen another way, or maybe you're wrong, Brother Pike. There's no wrong about it. No maybe about it. It'll happen exactly the way I said. It'll come to you that don't have a vision. You'll perish. It'll come to you that don't follow God, and things will happen to you. And those others that are doing for God and trying to serve God, they will be blessed. There's no doubt about it. They will be blessed. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today. And come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Being down the boat, things seem to be going along pretty good. Not like it should have been. Not the progress that we should have, but at least gradually we're getting it done. Being down the boat in Louisiana, a nice boat, a fine boat, we cranked all four of the motors, checked the ship out, it's a fine ship, got a little work that needs to be done on it. It's caught now, it won't amount to a whole lot. But it's ready to go. It's ready to do something for God. All of the tools of evangelism, all of the things that God has given. But folks, I'm afraid that it's not that way with the people. Many of the people are not ready to go, ready to do, not prepared to do anything. I'm afraid that if I put some of them out to sea, that they'd be so faint-hearted that they'd faint on the voyage. If I just put them out to sea to do something for God. Whereas people in the early church hazarded their lives for the name of Jesus Even women were so courageous that they hazarded their lives for the name of Jesus. But I'm afraid that if I had to put them to the test, that I'd find some of them were not ready to go. They wouldn't be ready to do something for Christ. It's like Clayton told me, he said, Brother Pike, said, when I had that wreck, he said, it almost made me stop flying. Whereas I knew that Satan was going to strike at his life. Some of you brethren don't remember it probably. But I told you before that ever happened. Told you about his flying. See, Brother Ron, Brother Gary, they remember some things about it. Brother Jimmy. I told Clayton today, I said, I knew that Satan was going to strike at your life, Clayton. He said, there's one thing about it. He said, if there ever was a time to quit flying, he said, that was the time. He said, he almost did. He said, but he made up his mind that he was going to do something for God. And I believe he can do something for God now. To begin with, there was a thing that had a hold of the brother as fine as he was that would have kept him from ever reaching his goal. But that broke him, and he's a fine person. I mean, he's got a fine atmosphere about him. If he keeps that kind of atmosphere, he'll definitely do something for God. You know, in the world, you can have what's called a cocky attitude. I know you know what a cocky attitude is or not. But I used to be a little boy down on the farm, and I had a rooster. They call them cocks, you know. And boy, he had a cocky attitude, I tell you right now. He was every bit a rooster. It didn't matter if it was a big fella or a little fella, he was ready to fight him. You know, and folks have cocky attitudes, and when they do, they won't never do nothing for God. It's not possible for them to do something for God. But sometimes God lets things happen to humble us. And then when that spirit is broken, then if we abide within the spirit that we receive after that, we're able to do something for Jesus. But thinking too highly of ourselves is a big problem with folks also. Some people think too highly of themselves. They don't think very highly of others. They're cutting people up in their mind and chewing them up in their mind and thinking themselves to be something when they're nothing, thinking others to be nothing when they're something. So they're not wise in their judgment and their evaluation. So then they'll never do anything for God because they think too highly of themselves. It's not possible for them to do anything for God. But when a person condescends to men of low estate and they begin to realize that they're nothing and look on the things of others and esteem others to be better than themselves, and let this mind be in them, even the mind that was in Christ Jesus, then, brethren, you're really getting somewhere. Jesus said, greater things shall ye do than these that I've done. That's a pretty humble attitude, ain't it? When the God of glory says, greater things shall ye do. So then, that's pretty humble attitude. Gets down and washes a man's feet. That's pretty humble. You know, that's the example said of myself, I can do nothing. But he said of them, John, great prophet, greater than a prophet. Great and mighty things shall ye do, for I've called ye gods. So then to love Jesus and to do the right thing, that's what God wants us to do. Everything's looking well at the boats. I trust that we can do something for God. I always feel this way. What you got, sell it. God said to the rich young ruler, sell what you've got. Give it to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. That's the way I've always been. I believe that you should give it away, not sell it. But, you know, if you're going to sell it, Jesus said you've got a right to sell it. It belongs to you. Sell it. Get the money out of it. You got the right to do that. That is yours. It belongs to you. Lawful for you to do what you will with it. Though I know the devils and the parasites of inspectors and governors and senators and sheriffs and everybody else, the devils and parasites, they're trying to get control of it by what they call their rules and regulations, which is their cunning devices and doctrines of devils that Satan has given them to possess the people with so that they can rob them and leech off of them. I know they're there. But when it comes right down to the truth, it belongs to us. And it's lawful for us to do what we will with it. And someday God will get rid of them devils and squatters that's on our property and do away with them.
And they won't bother with the things we got. The day comes that shall burn them up, the Lord said. He won't leave them a root nor a branch. So, I'd say sell it. Sell the boat, sell the plane, sell the building, sell the ground, sell everything. Then what would the leeches do? They'd have to find them another hole, another place. They'd be out in the problems. Just bad that the just has to suffer with the unjust a lot of times. But it's one thing we can do. If the just want to band together and make it worthwhile, then we can use it and receive the benefits of it, you know, and enjoy it. If not, sell it. Give it away. Give it to the poor. Do something with it. Don't keep it. Don't keep trucks, trailers, tractors, buses. Put brand new tires on them this month and they rot off within 3 months and you go spend more money to put more rubber on them. Pay insurance on them and they sit there and do nothing and you pay more insurance on them. Put tags on them and you don't use them, just more there to take more money, you know, more vehicles and more money, more loss, more deterioration, more problems. Same way in buildings and whatever, the doors rot off of them, put another door on them, don't use them. Machinery set there for 2 to 3 years, don't do nothing with it. Don't you know God gets upset with those kind of things, folks? Somebody said, well, I know it's somebody's fault. I know it is too. It's Brother Pike's fault, number one. It's the governor's fault, number two. And it's the chief's fault, number three. And it's everybody else's fault, number four. So then whose fault is it? It's ours. It's our fault. If your little baby falls and gets hurt, you know whose fault it is? It's your fault. You're the one that's got custody of it. You're the one that's supposed to be watching after it. If the roof on your house falls in, you know who's to blame? You're to blame. Because it's your house. If the tires rot off of your car, whose fault is it? It's your fault because it's your car. The responsibility is yours. So faith without works is dead. That means you don't have any faith. When you say dead faith, that means you don't have nothing. You don't have nothing. The Bible said even a living dog's better than a dead man. At least he can bark. Let's sing a little more, can we? Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of the valley, and he's the bright and the morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he is the lily of your valley, and he's your bright and your morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to tell. You know how you're going to tell that? One way is through world evangelism. The Bible said write it, put it in a book, and send it to the churches. That's one way to tell it. To write it, put it in a book, send it to the churches. That's one way to tell it. Can you sing it again? Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he is the lily of your valley, and he's your bright and morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to tell. Sing it one more time. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. He's the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and my morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of your valley, and he's your bright and your morning star. While we're singing, let's just worship the Lord. Fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Let's pray for the little one tonight. She's sick. Last night, Susie brought little Holly, and she was sick. She was real sick. And I prayed for her, and I said, "Now, Lord, is she going to be all right?" I said, "I felt you touch her right there." And the Lord said, "She'll be all right." So she come back today and she was playing and having herself a time. As a matter of fact, the fever broke immediately when we prayed. Susie checked her and said her fever's gone. It broke immediately. And see, that proves that prayer is real. When we pray, Jesus said, "Believe." There's no need to pray if you're not going to believe. But Jesus said, "Believe when you pray." And when the little ones come to be prayed for, we need to really believe, because it doesn't take much to take them out of the world. Did you know that? When a little one gets sick, the little lungs can collapse or just get filled up with fluids, and overnight or within a few moments, they can be dead. They don't have all that much strength to fight with. So you need to watch them real close in bad weather and try to protect them. Don't let your own personal desires cause you to do things that exposes that little one, you know, and gets its little life in danger. Let's pray for him and let's believe. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of Jesus, Lord, this little child is precious and dear to these people. May they always love it and cuddle it. I feel your mighty anointing right now. I feel the surge of that great anointing, that virtue, that spirit, that quickening. I feel it going into the little one's body right now. Heal, oh God. Heal and make well in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, in Jesus' name. Father, bless this little one in the name of Jesus tonight. May your great spirit touch the body of this little one. Oh, Father of heaven, we ask thee the forgiveness of our sins. And we ask the forgiveness of these parents' sins. And Lord, by the righteousness of your lovely child, Jesus, we ask for these healings. In Jesus' name. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, sweet Savior. Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. You know, I have been out on the ship when we'd have to cast anchor. The fog would be so bad you couldn't even travel through the night. You just have to cast anchor. And while you're traveling through that fog, and if you don't cast anchor, you're very troubled, because any moment you can hear a crash. It's so dense that you can't see, even hardly see your hands as you walk around on the boat on the outside. It gets so bad, you know. And you're troubled. But if you ever cast anchor, stop. Put your flasher on. That flasher can be seen to the extent that the light will glow through the fog. Then you're at peace. So you just cast anchor. And a lot of you people, you're troubled and you're restless. The Bible said, be contented in whatsoever state you find yourself. See, but you're very restless. Very restless. You can't be contented, not anywhere. Which is a proof that you don't have Christ. You're not born again. Because if you had that nature, the same yesterday, today, and forever, and you was yielded to that nature, you'd be peaceful. You'd be at rest. But if you can't be at rest, you know, if you're in the church and you want to be over yonder, and if you're over yonder, you want to be somewhere else. You're just restless. Here, there, got to ride, got to go, stay a few minutes, be gone. It's positive proof, folks, that you don't have the nature of Jesus. All the paths of God are peace. And when you find the Spirit of God, you're at rest. It don't make no difference where you're at. You're peaceful and you're at rest. You're contented. Your mind, see, is anchored in Him. But see, like I said earlier, if your mind is one that has to be here, has to be yonder, be on this, be on that, it means that you are a double-minded, wrecked up individual. That your mind never has peace. You don't serve God. You serve a spirit of restlessness and a spirit that's wanting. It's wanting. It's always restless. It's got to be doing something, going somewhere, looking for something. Just continually, it's restless. When you get God, you can just lay down on the bed, shut the door in your bedroom, and you're just as contented as the lily of the field just to think on Jesus. I know that's true, folks. I done been on both sides of the fence. See, so cast anchor tonight. Some of you need to cast anchor. You know, if you don't feel to be at Little Bethlehem, that's all right. Leave Little Bethlehem. Go somewhere else. You're not under bondage here. I know people say all kinds of things, you know, but you're not under bondage. You don't have to give Brother Pike your salaries like the people lie and say. You don't have to do any certain things. We just got some reasonable rules and regulations out here on the campground for people to survive and be civilized, that's all. Which is very reasonable. As a matter of fact, if you live on the corner up here in town, your rules and regulations are going to be a lot stricter, and you're going to have a lot more problems with the laws of this little town or any other place that you're in. Because they got all kinds of rules and regulations, inspectors and whatever. But see, you need to cast anchor. If you do feel to be at Bethlehem, you need to cast anchor and not have your mind wandering around somewhere else or planning to leave every few days or got something else on your mind or feel like this ain't your duty or don't know where you're supposed to be at or don't know what you're supposed to do. Let me tell you something, folks. The Bible said, let not your heart be troubled. Do thy diligence to keep thine heart, for out of it come forth issues of life. When your mind is restless and you don't know whether you're supposed to be here, you're supposed to be there, or you don't know whether you want to do this or you want to do that, or you don't know whether you're in the will or out of the will of God, you are a mess. Did you know that? You are a general mess. You're not serving God. You are in a mess. And that's the devil. Confusion is of the devil. And when you're like that, you're confused. That's the power of the devil. You've got subject to the devil. All of the paths of God are peace. A man that's following God, he knows what he's supposed to do, and he knows what he wants to do, and he knows what he's going to do, and he does it. And that's all there is to it. And a man that does it any other way, he's under the control of Lucifer. And you're never going to have any happiness. You're never going to have any peace. You're never going to accomplish anything. The Bible said a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of God. So you're never going to do anything for God or for yourself either. So the best thing that you can do is settle down and cast anchor. And decide one way or another and get all that out of your mind as to the confusion. If you don't want to be here, leave. If you want to be here, stay. But whether you go or whether you stay, get your mind on what you're doing. If you want to stay, get your mind on staying. If you want to go, get your mind on going and go. Don't be caught in between. If you got your mind on doing something for God, commit yourself to the brotherhood. Find your position and do it. And if you don't want to do it, you got your mind on not doing it, leave that thing and don't mess with it. And go another way and just settle on no part of it. Don't get in between. So let's sing this like this. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and will sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I'm contented evermore. Can you sing it one more time? For we've anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus we're safe evermore. Can you bow your heads with me? I'm going to ask Brother Ron Clyde to come up and dismiss us. While he's praying tonight, I want you to ask yourself, oh God, what is going to happen to me? Listen, folks, it's like I was telling my Gracie on this trip. I said, Gracie, listen. Think, Gracie. I said, if a person misses anything in this world, they can go back and get it later, or it doesn't amount to that much anyway. Always more things. I said, but think of the seriousness that the God of heaven, that has made all things and made humanity and made us what we are. Just think, Gracie, God, the eternal God. And if you just think, folks, his breath could blow us away into eternity. He'd just breathe and we'd be no more. God, the God that's to be feared. And the Bible said that he trembled at his very word. God. See, we're so superficial in our minds and in our hearts. So much TV. So much superficialness of the human mind and the human body. We're so superficial that we can't fathom reality in our thoughts and grasp reality in our thinking. But I said, just think. God. He's offering us a chance to continue to exist. He's offering us a chance to continue to exist, to be alive, to continue. God is offering us a chance before the great hand of judgment, like a pendulum on a clock, swings forth and wipes everything off of the earth and wipes the earth away with it. His judgment so great that the blast of his nostrils automatically will make everything diminish when he pours out his wrath. Not even the world will be here anymore. Not even the earth will be here anymore. Not even the seas will be here anymore. Not even the mountains will be here. Not even humanity. Not even the stars. Even the stars will fall from heaven. And the Bible said heaven will pass away. Even heaven won't be there. And that God is so merciful, before he strikes that great blow of judgment, he says to Brother Pike and he says to you, let me give you a chance to continue to exist. Before I pour out my wrath, before I shake myself and roar like a lion, before the earth trembles and falls to pieces, I offer you little fragile people, specks in the universe, little nothings and nobodies. I offer you a chance to continue to exist. But you turn away from me, and you pay no attention to me, and you treat me as though I'm the nothing and you're the something, when you're not even valued as at the worth of a speck in my eyes, unless you have the Spirit of Christ. Counted no more than the dust. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. I'm giving you, little fragile people, a chance to continue to exist. This is your chance. This is your chance. All of you nobodies, this is a chance. And this is all that you'll get. And after a while, I'll wipe you away as the dust. As you'll never come forth anymore. You'll cease to be. And then the punishment of the soul, eternal damnation, suffering and misery. I said, Gracie, stop and think, Gracie. And yet people run to frolics. They run to music. They run to singing. They run to eating. They run to drinking. They run to buying. They run to selling. They run to the beggarly elements of the world. I said, think, Gracie, stop and think. We're nothing. We're nobodies. I said, we're standing here. Nothing and nobodies. And the mighty God of heaven is fixing to blow us out of, clear out of eternity to where we'll cease to be. As it was said of Cain, you've driven me out from the face of the earth. I said, just think, God's fixing to do that unless we listen to him and accept him. I said, who are we to even think anything else, let alone do it or say it? I said, just think, to miss this one opportunity. I said, you can't fathom it, folks. I've caught a glimpse of it. There's been times when my eyes was enlightened. My heart was brought into it. And I caught a glimpse of it. And I said, my God, what is this? And I thought, humanity will never see this. And you can't unless he brings you into it. And all of a sudden you see that and you say, my God, my God, my God. I mean, you're just speechless.